Today, for the scripture today, both the Old Testament and Gospel lesson that I'm about to read, I've gone to the lectionary, the seasonal texts that are shared by many, many churches around the country and around the world. And today, the lectionary brings us to the portion of the second chapter of Luke, right after the account of the birth that is so familiar to us. So if you'll turn to Luke chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 21 to 24. Luke chapter 2, verses 21 to 24. And this follows immediately after, as I said, the Luke's account of the birth of Jesus. And the shepherds have just departed from the manger, glorifying and praising God. And we're going to pick up the text then in verse 21. Hear now the word of God. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, when the baby was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. This is the word of the Lord. Now I want you to leave your Bible open for a minute, first let me lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, your word is truth. Open us now by your Holy Spirit. Plant your word deep within us so that we might be transformed to be more like Jesus, your living word, in whose name we pray. Amen. There's a remarkable transition right here in the middle of Luke chapter 2. It's a transition from the absolutely extraordinary back to the ordinary. We've just in the beginning of Luke chapter 2 seen amazing, extraordinary things. Shepherds out in the field, and suddenly a squadron of angels shows up to announce the birth of the Savior. That's pretty extraordinary. Not everybody gets that kind of birth announcement. But now, Mary and Joseph are going to do some very ordinary things for faithful Jews. Ordinary for faithful people. One of the things that Luke wants to show us here is that Mary and Joseph are devout and obedient. They are following what has been prescribed by the law of God. First of all, just as is prescribed in the Old Testament law, verse 21, it says at the end of 8 days, Jesus was circumcised. That's what the Old Testament says to do with a little boy. And when a little boy is circumcised, that's the day you give him his name. And just as the angel instructed them, they name him Jesus. Then it says in verse 22, when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, or another translation, as required by the law of Moses. In Old Testament thinking, among Old Testament Jews, one of the consequences of childbirth is that you are rendered unclean. a woman or anybody who assisted in the birth, anyone who handled the baby when he was brand new, like Joseph, is going to be considered unclean for the next 40 days and cannot enter the temple during that time, cannot enter a synagogue during that time. So when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, in other words, after 40 days, they brought Jesus up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Why? Well, because the law of God said, and Luke tells us, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. So they bring him to the temple to dedicate him to the Lord. And verse 24 says, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, in order to complete their ritual cleansing so that they're no longer unclean. They need to bring a sacrifice. And this is a tip-off that Mary and Joseph are of modest means, because they bring the sacrifice that was required of the poor. A pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So, we've just gone from extraordinary to ordinary. And Mary and Joseph going through some rituals that were prescribed by the law of God. Now, there's two things in that text that grate against the modern mind. First of all, they were living in obedience to the law of God. They did what was, as the text says, they did what was required, or they acted according to the law of God. The modern secular world values personal autonomy above all else. And the modern world teaches that the only standards that are authentic are the ones that come emanating out of you, right? You decide what's right and what's wrong. And by the way, the modern world has finally succeeded in making a virtue of what of the lie of Satan in the garden. You don't need to obey God. You know what's right. Eat that fruit and you'll know good and evil. It'll come right out of your own heart. The modern world values autonomy above all else. When people today think of law, particularly religious law or moral law, and they may submit to legal public law because there are consequences if you don't do that. But when you start talking about moral law or God's law, people think of a limitation on their freedom, a restriction, something that's going to bind me. It's going to stop me from being me, and I got to be me, right? And Mary and Joseph also engaged in some rituals that were prescribed by the law. They had their son circumcised, and there's a ritual associated with that, just like when we baptize a baby. For their purification, they went through another ritual. They went up to the temple. They went through the ritual of purification and the offering of a sacrifice. The modern world is not very positive on rituals either. The modern world will tell you, oh, ritual, doesn't that mean empty ceremony? Only what arises spontaneously out of you is authentic. And if you submit yourself to all those empty rituals, well, that's just not real. That's just not authentic, right? The Jews had a very different view of law and ritual. To the Jews in the Old Testament, and by the way, for us also, the law of God is a gift. It's a gift of His grace. God has given us His law and said, this is the way to life. Walk in it. You want to walk in relationship with me? Here's the boundaries. Here's the parameters. Walk in this way. It's the way to life. So the Jews regarded, that's why the psalmist could say that the law of God is more precious than gold. It's sweeter than honey. It is something precious and beautiful and good. It's not a limitation. And when Mary and Joseph are going through these rituals, they're acting out their part in the great story of God's love for Israel. They're acting out their part in the great story of God's covenant love for His people. Now, we also, by the way, as Christians, we have rituals, and they're only mindless, either if you're not a believer or you're not paying attention. And they're only empty if you're not a believer or you're not paying attention. We have two rituals that we do all the time. One of them is the Lord's Supper. We're not set up here for the Lord's Supper this morning, but we just had the supper a couple of nights ago on Christmas Eve. Every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper, I break the bread and I say the words of Jesus. It's a ritual. I say the words of Jesus. This is my body given for you. Take, eat, and then pour the cup. This is the blood of the new covenant poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink of it, all of you. It's a ritual, but it's telling our story. It's telling us who we are. Every time we baptize someone, whether we baptize an infant or an adult, we are celebrating the new birth in Christ. We're celebrating that we're cleansed of sin as part of the symbolism. But at the center of that symbolism, you know, when you were born, when the baby Jesus was born, let's talk about the baby Jesus for a minute, because he was born just the same way you and I are born. When he was born, he came out wet from head to toe. And when you were born, you came out wet from head to toe. That's what the water of baptism is symbolizing, your new birth. You've been born again in Christ. Every Sunday, and I hope you know this, start noticing this. I hope you've noticed it before, but at least now, every Sunday the order of our worship is a reenactment of the gospel. We begin with the praise of God every Sunday, and then we immediately go to confession. We confess our sins. We humble ourselves before God and ask His forgiveness. Then you receive the assurance of God's forgiving love from God's word. In the name of Jesus, I tell you, you are forgiven. What are we doing? Every single Sunday, we are ritually reenacting the gospel. And you're being reminded who you are in Christ. It's critical. And this is what Mary and Joseph were doing when they took their little baby son to be circumcised, and then 40 days later to go into the temple for their ritual cleansing. It is critical. This is why we need worship every Lord's Day, to remind us who we are, to celebrate the great story of God's sending His Son into the world, that He went to the cross in our place, and we're new people. We are a new creation. It's critical that you have that story in your bones. The birth of Jesus, his life, showing us what the kingdom of God is all about, the kingly reign of God, what it looks like. His death on the cross, his resurrection victory, his ascension to the right hand of the Father, where he reigns, the hope of his return. We need this story in our bones because the world is always trying to get you to live by a different story. You know, Mary and Joseph, they didn't have to order their lives by the story of God's saving work for Israel. Now for them, and they're before the cross of their little newborn son, for them, the story was God liberating his people out of slavery in Egypt. That's part of our story too. And leading them into the land of promise. But Mary and Joseph didn't have to live their lives by that story. The Roman Empire offered plenty of other options for them. The first one that they could have lived by was the Roman story. You know, the Romans had a story about the meaning of life, and it was that might makes right. And their golden rule was them that have the gold make the rules. They had rituals, just as Mary and Joseph had their Jewish rituals. The Romans had rituals. The gladiatorial contests in the Colosseum was a visual reenactment that might makes right, and the strong will crush the weak. In every Roman city, there was a temple for emperor worship, and every Roman citizen was required to go in once a year and take a little pinch of incense and put it on the altar and say, "Caesar is Lord." By the way, the Roman story is still a very popular story in today's world. We don't call it the Roman story anymore, but I hope I'm about to step on some toes. I'm going to do it in a loving way. Brothers and sisters, do not look for political messiahs. No political leader is the anointed of God. There is one king over all creation. There is one anointed one, Jesus Christ, and we look to him. Can you imagine how the Apostle Paul would have reacted if somebody had said to him, you know, Paul, if a Christian had said to him, how would Paul have reacted if a Christian had said to him, you know, Paul, our only hope is to get the right emperor on the throne of Rome. First of all, he would have laughed, thank you. And then he would have written you a letter. And you would be immortalized in the New Testament as a bonehead. That's not our story. Now, we're commanded to pray for those in authority. And we care about the political culture of our country. We work, we vote, we participate. That's not where our hope lies, brothers and sisters. Don't live by the Roman story. A few decades later, Christians were tempted to live by the story of Greek hedonism. And the story of Greek hedonism said that the way to fulfillment is to live for pleasure, indulge every appetite. And yes, this story lives on today too, doesn't it? The Greeks had rituals to celebrate those beliefs. They had temple prostitution, where you actually went into a temple and performed sex acts to affirm what you most deeply believe? The Apostle Paul warned believers they must have nothing to do with such immorality. It's interesting the way he did it. Paul particularly took the Corinthian church to task about the sin of sexual immorality and indulging in that Greek story of hedonism and trying to find meaning there. And when Paul took them to task in 1 Corinthians, the way he did it was by reminding them of their story, by reminding them of who they are. Listen to this. This is 1 Corinthians 6. Flee from sexual immorality. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. You see what he just did? He took them to the cross. Reminded them of the great story of who they are. You were bought with a price. When Jesus laid down his life, gave up his life, shed his blood on Calvary. You don't belong to yourself. You belong to him. You were bought with a price. The life and death and resurrection of Jesus is the true story that tells us who we are. And don't kid yourself, because see, the modern world will tell you, oh, you got to write your own story. If you take on somebody else's story, some other story from outside of you, that's inauthentic. You've got to write your own story. Don't kid yourself. You are not strong enough to write your own story. You will either live by God's story or you will live by one of the stories of this world that were invented by the evil one. If you think you're writing your own script, that is one of the devil's favorite rituals. Now, we've just been through one of the major rituals of the secular world, the secular season of Christmas, which, you know, and I don't want to be a Scrooge about it. Christmas is a lot of fun. But it also involves manic shopping, overspending, happiness by consumption, deepening debt. That's why one of the things that we do in Advent, the season leading up to Christmas, if you're paying attention in Advent, all of the themes of Advent are intended to remind you of the true story and prepare you to celebrate again the coming of Jesus into the world. Well, Luke then, in verse 40, Luke gives us, and I didn't read this, I'm skipping ahead to Luke 4. Right after what I read, there's the encounter with wonderful, wise, old Simeon and Anna. And then in verse 40, Luke gives us the only information that we get about Jesus for the next 12 years. 12 years, we don't hear anything. Luke tells us in verse 40, the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And then we get 12 years of silence. Apparently, there was nothing in those 12 years that we absolutely need to know. But let's just use our imagination a little bit. Do you think that Mary and Joseph and Jesus spent most of their days doing chores? cooking meals, maybe every now and then have some friends over for supper, synagogue on the Sabbath. They had a lot of ordinary days. In fact, mostly ordinary days. When Jesus started his public ministry, and the public ministry of Jesus is 3 years, starting when he's about age 30. When Jesus started his public ministry, now just think to yourself, okay, 3 years, 365 days a year, how many of those days are recorded in the four Gospels? Do you think Jesus and the disciples ever had days when they took a day off to do the laundry? Yeah, I do. Did they ever have days when Jesus said, you know, guys, let's just take a break. Let's go fishing. Yeah, they did. A lot of days like that. Ordinary. But you know what? It's also hard to imagine that any day with Jesus would be ordinary. Would any day with Jesus be ordinary, even if you're doing the laundry? Dear friends, since the coming of Jesus into the world, there is no such thing as an ordinary human being, and there is no such thing as an ordinary day for those who walk with Jesus. Doing the laundry, prepping a meal, spending time with family, doing chores around the house, going to work with Jesus. Yeah, there was a great transition in this text from the extraordinary to the ordinary. Most of life is lived in the ordinary. There are extraordinary moments in life. You know, I think of the day that Charlotte and I got married. I think of the day that our son was born. I think of the day that our grandson was born. The day our son got married. Well, the marriage came before the son. There's extraordinary days in your life, isn't there? But most of them are going to be ordinary. But not if you have eyes to see. Jesus is with you. And every day with Jesus is extraordinary. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the mighty, extraordinary miracle of your coming into the world. But we also remember that you came into the world to be one of us. You grew up just like one of us, a young boy, and then turned into a teenager and a young man. And you walked through this life just as we do. You went to the cross for us, and you're risen and reigning. And in the power of the Holy Spirit, you're with us today. Oh, Lord Jesus, give us eyes to see you in the ordinary, in our ordinary daily tasks and responsibilities. As we begin a new year, and perhaps we may have even fallen into thinking that nothing new could happen in my life. That nothing extraordinary could happen in my life. But Lord, give us eyes to see what you are doing in your great love. And we pray it in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.